Thank you for praying for us, Tyler. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't know, Tyler is his brother. I have no idea how that happened in my head. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. I do want to talk to you about our Easter invites. You know, there are a lot of people, they'll come to church on Christmas and Easter. And so this is, we live in a Christian community. So this is a great opportunity to invite people. We have them in stacks at both entrances. So be sure and get a stack of Easter invite cards and invite people to come and hear the gospel. So Ephesians chapter 4, I was preaching in just outside of Rochester last Sunday, a place called Webster, New York, Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I preached, Lord willing, very close to what I'm going to deliver to you today. And it's what kind of church does God want us to be in 2024? And the Bible tells us who we are supposed to be. And so I want us to look at that today. As I was preaching it last week, I thought, you know, I've taught these principles in pieces at Grace Baptist, but I don't know that I've done this on a Sunday morning. And so as I was delivering it there, I thought, I need to do this at home. And so let's look at this text. What kind of church are we supposed to be in 2024? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, will you help us today? In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I want you to see is, what is our mission? What is our mission? If you look at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So here in this room, I see that we have welders, and we have administrators, and we have teachers, and we have librarians, and we have factory workers. We have all different types of people. We have you know, people who don't work, we call those government workers. And that covers our firefighters, police, Justin. There's a whole wide swath of welfare people here in the church. I just lost like 3/4 of our leaders in the church. So your vocation. For us as Christians, notice what it says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What are we called to be? Hold your place here and go to John 1. What are we called to be? John chapter 1. Look at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when we're born again, we become the sons of God, and then we are called to follow him. We are called to be his disciples. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. Would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. So what does it mean for us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called? When I first came to Grace Baptist, clearly it was a shock. So last week was 27 years. That was our 27th anniversary here at Grace Baptist. So 27 years ago, this, the whole Jim Alter thing at Grace Baptist, it was a shock. And Brother Hovestrite was such a stately and sober man. He'd been here for 46 years, 6'4". I came and he had these podiums in the Sunday school classes. The podium looked like this on me. And so the church had grown old. and the ministries had grown a little stale. And so I came in here, I'm 33 years old, we're gonna go somewhere. And I can't remember what I had preached, but I was walking out and I heard this lady say to the lady next to her, "He wants us to work full time and work at the church full time too." She didn't know I was right behind her. I just tapped her on the shoulder. I said, "No, I want you to be a full-time Christian. A full-time Christian. Because if we just set an hour a week aside to serve the Lord, that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to live our faith out in the world. He wants us to actually walk worthy of that calling. He wants us to walk like disciples. He wants us to behave like followers of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then we start fulfilling our mission." And so the Bible here describes how we are to behave. So look at what it says. Verse 1, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." What is he saying when he says he's the prisoner of the Lord? He's not his own. He's been bought with a price. Amen? And he voluntarily serves the Lord. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," I'm begging you, "that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." So what does that look like? "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." So we walk with lowliness. You know what that means? We don't deserve anything. Now, how many of you know that we as Americans, we're pretty entitled? Right? There's certain things that I expect. If I go into a restaurant, I expect a clean table. I expect clean dishes. Right? That's my expectation. You know, not every place in the world has that expectation. Have you been to Piqua? No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. I'm tired, man. Who knows what's going to come out of my mouth today? That's terrible. You know, you walk into a place, you know, we have certain expectations, and yet in the Christian life, we don't deserve anything. And if we have that attitude when we come to church, we come as a servant, and we come thankful for whatever God gives us. Amen? With lowliness. Then look at the next thing that it says. "With all lowliness and meekness." When we think of meekness, kind of the saying is meek as a mouse or whatever. And you think of somebody who's timid and afraid. That's not what meekness is. How many of you think of Moses as timid and afraid? Moses was a dude. And so when God told Aaron and Miriam, Moses' sister, they'd been yakking about Moses. And basically God says, "You weren't afraid to talk about my servant, Moses?" And listen to what God said about him. He's the meekest man on earth. He's the meekest man in the world. What is meekness? You might want to write this in the margin of your Bible. Meekness is, it's not about me. It's not considering yourself. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he set his face as a flint toward the cross. But here's what the Bible says about it. He despised the shame. What does that mean? He ignored it. He looked at it as if it was nothing. He did that for us. That's meekness. When we were building the building and it was all very inconvenient to come to church, remember we said often, it's not about you. I'm helping church buildings around the country. You guys know that Hurt Churches build buildings around the country. And I just said this to someone, that they were, I don't know, they weren't responding really well to what needed to happen in the building, and they were telling me how much they like a particular thing. And so in my own gentle way, I just looked her in the face and said, "This is not for you. This building's not for you." How many of you are saved? You're born again. You know Christ as your Savior. Okay, this is for all those people out there that need to come and hear. Amen? That's what we're doing. And that's what meekness is. When we were a small church and people would come and they would say, "What do you have for my children?" And I would often think, the attitude is, "What are you going to do for other people's children?" That's the spirit that we need to have. Amen? Somebody asked me if we have small groups. I said, "Yeah, they're really small, one-on-one. Discipleship. That's the foundation of everything. Now, we have other groups that have grown out of that. But the foundation is you communicating the Word of God to someone else, or having the Word of God communicated to you and preparing yourself so that you can communicate the Word of God to someone else. Why? This ministry is not about me. It's not about you. We need to walk in lowliness and in meekness, understanding it's for the Lord as we take the message to a lost and dying world. So again, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Long suffering. When I think of long suffering, I think of my mother. Five of us kids, man, I'll never forget, had a kid that had grown up in our church, teenager, and he would just come into the house. He was my brother's friend. Rusty was his name. And he walked in one day and he said, "Hello, Mrs. Alter. How are you?" She said, "I'm getting ready to kill some kids." And my mom was the most patient person in the world. If we had pushed her that far, my goodness, I was acting like Chase. I guarantee you, Chase, I was being you right there, buddy. It was unbelievable that I could push her that far. What are we supposed to do in the church? We're supposed to be long-suffering. Is there anybody here that likes everybody that comes to Grace Baptist Church? Didn't see any hands go up. That's why we have to be long-suffering. Amen? I mean, I don't like myself sometimes. You should have seen me. Laura was in Germany or Florida or whatever, and I was trying to pack for this. I lost everything. I forgot everything. I forgot a shirt to preach in on Sunday. Then when I left that church, I forgot my bathroom bag in the hotel, and then I was 400 miles away from that hotel. I had to text Laura, "What's in my bathroom bag? What do I use? I don't know." I drive myself crazy. And when we start to think about long-suffering, when you get this many people, what did we say at the meeting? We have 450 members or something like that. If you have that many people, we're going to have to be long-suffering with each other in order to move ahead for Christ. Amen? And what's the requirement for that? First of all, lowliness. It's not about, I don't deserve anything. Meekness, it's not about me. And then long-suffering. We learn to love one another. And then forbearing one another in love. I looked up that word forbearing. And what it means is, I stop myself. I stop myself. I stop myself from saying something that I shouldn't. I stop myself from reacting badly to something someone else is saying. And because of my temperament, like this morning, I'm very tired. How many of you get irritable when you're tired? Okay, so that's me. Somebody just pointed at his wife. But it wasn't me, I promise. So, and it's not who I expected. It really messed me up. That's hilarious. And so, I've really prayed today. Lord, let me be help me be patient with people. Help me not react poorly. What is that? If we're going, what does God want us to be? That we're going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. In order to do that, we need to walk in lowly and in meekness and forbearing one another, but in love. In love. So I know you ladies have had this conversation about somebody. You'll say to somebody, "I don't know how you live with him." You know, the husband's doing something that's driving you crazy. You're not married. Well, because the way that they can live together is because she loves him. And love can cover them. Melody, what are you grinning about over there? You know, I've been married long enough to have that. But this, when you love somebody, love will cover the multitude of sins. But that's the way we're supposed to interact with each other. So if there's a personality trait or a quirk of character or whatever in one of your brothers or sisters in Christ here at Grace Baptist, well, you have to pray that God will help you love them, and then those differences diminish. So the lowliness, the meekness, the forbearing one another in love, the love is the key component to all of that. And then look at what it says in verse 3. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. You know, in literature, as we set out on this endeavor, it's you're going somewhere on purpose that's going to be a challenge. What we're doing here at Grace Baptist Church, we're endeavoring to do something. But we can't, and that's to reach the people out there because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can't do that. We can't reach the people out there if there is no peace in here. If there's no unity in here. The way that we have the peace and the unity in here is lowliness, meekness, forbearing one another in love. That's the way we're walking because that's the vocation that God has called us to. But look at what we're supposed to keep. Verse 3 again. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not unity based around a political position. It's not unity based on a social outreach of some kind. It's unity based on the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us all. And we're going to see what the basis of that is here in our next few verses. But our unity must be based on the truth. Years ago, when I first became pastor, I was at a funeral. And I don't think I was speaking at that funeral. I was visiting it here in town. And the head of the Ministerial Association said, "I've been missing you at the meetings." And I said, "Which meetings?" And he said, "The Ministerial Association meetings." And I said, "Well, yeah, I don't participate in that." And he asked, "Why?" So let me show you. Hold your place here in Ephesians. Put your ribbon there. Go to Galatians. Go one book back. Galatians 1, look at verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him," that's Jesus, "that called you," are we going to walk worthy of this calling? "That called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So there's the gospel of the grace of Christ, and then there's something else. But that can't really be a gospel. Look at verse 7. "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, when you see the word pervert, is that a gentle word? No. And then look at what it says in verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Then repetition, of course, is God's volume control. Verse 9. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So, is that unity? No. No, that's separation. Look at Romans chapter 16. Lowliness, meekness, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, so Romans 16, look at verse 17. The verse before is great. "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." So that's a very sweet passage, isn't it? Look at the next verse. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So at Grace Baptist, we are going to have unity, but unity in the Spirit. Amen? And so I had read those passages, or I quoted those passages to this other pastor, and he said, "I know those verses, but I also know that Jesus prayed that we would all be one." All right, so let's go to John chapter 17. All right. Look at verse 11. John chapter 17 and verse 11. Jesus praying for his disciples. "And now I am no more in the world." He was getting ready to go to the cross. "But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one What are those next three words? Say them out loud for me. Do God the Father and God the Son disagree about salvation? Do they disagree about believers' baptism? Do they disagree about the security of the believer? Do they disagree on what the church is? Do they disagree on whether the Bible is the preserved word of God? No. So we are to be one. And so I said, well, in your group, you have people who don't believe in salvation by grace. As a part of the ministerial association, you have people who don't believe that Jesus is God. You have people that don't believe in the gospel the way that we do and to where the Bible teaches. And so the Bible says not for me to join them, but to mark them and avoid them. The Bible says I'm to call them accursed, not to join with them and pray that God will bless their ministry. This guy started yelling at me in the lobby of the funeral home. And I said, brother, where's the love? Because here's the problem. We can have wonderful unity around this. We can't have unity with every kind of doctrine that exists in the world. The only way that all Christians are going to get along is after the rapture of the church, when we're all standing before God and there's no longer any sin, there's no longer any sinful flesh, but we'll all be united around the truth of the Word of God. Until then, we have to do it on purpose, which is going to cause harm and hurt to people who do not want to submit, not to me, but to the truth of the Word of God. Let's go back, and we're going to see what this unity is in. Our mission, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Our mission, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we do that, we're going to have one message. What is our unified message? Look at the next verse. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is only one faith. And what are we to do? We are to be in unity here. We are to have a lowliness of mind. We are to have meekness. We are to be forbearing one another in love, with the goal of being unified in our mission and unified in our message, so that we can reach the people out there with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we sound an uncertain sound, we can't have any effect outside of these walls. It's vital that we are united in our message, and that message can't come from me. It must come from the Word of God. It must. Hold your place here. Go to the book of Jude. Verse 3. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Folks, we're all saved the same way. There's not your gospel and my gospel and their gospel. If their gospel isn't the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the church, it's a false gospel, and they're to be accursed. We don't elevate false teachers. We condemn them. We mark them. We identify them. And we separate from them scripturally. Amen? We have to be unified on that. We have to be unified on that. So here's how we do it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. What is exhort? You don't want to do it. I've got to challenge you. I have to encourage you. I have to motivate you to what? That ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's one faith, one Lord, one body, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's only one biblical faith, just one. Well, then why are there so many churches? Why are there so many different denominations? Because people do not approach the Scriptures with lowliness and with meekness. And they certainly do not forbear when it comes to saying what they think about a subject. I know the Bible says that, but I think, I know what the Bible says, but I think in today's culture, that language is just outmoded. That thought is outmoded. That principle, that was for a different age. No. No. God gave us His Word. He told us to obey it, and we must. And then look at Jude 3 again, middle of the verse, that ye should earnestly contend. What does it mean to contend? Fight. Fight. We have to fight for the truth. And especially in this age, there's always been false doctrine. But today we have the internet. Today we have Instagram. Today we have Facebook and we have Twitter and YouTube. And you can see teachers immediately. And these things start coming through your feed. And you start listening to this guy. And he's a winsome teacher. Or you got some woman who shouldn't be preaching. And she's preaching. And it sounds good. When what we're supposed to be doing is earnestly contending for the faith. And rejecting false teaching. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about what I like. It's about what has God said. And this faith was once delivered to the saints. There's no advanced revelation of the gospel. It was finished when the Apostle Paul wrote it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for us. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel that we preach. Of course, there is the gospel that'll be different in the tribulation period, the everlasting gospel. In this age, it's the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians 4. Look at the components of this message. There's one body. What is that body? It's the body of Christ. Where is that body right now? That body is seated at the right hand of the Father. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Did He ascend to the right hand of the Father? Is He there right now making intercession for the saints? And the Bible says, the Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians, that we are raised together and we're seated in heavenly places in Him. Let's go to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What are those next two words? In Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Look at what it says in verse 11. In whom, talking about Christ, or verse 9 again. Let's back up a little bit. Look at verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed where? In Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together where? In one. What is where? So in one what? That's one body. All things where? In Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So the saved people in heaven, saved people on earth, they are still in Christ. We are in Him. There is one body. It is His body. And this church is a physical representation of that body. But the one body is not Grace Baptist Church. The one body is the body of Christ. And as long as Grace Baptist Church stays a part of that body, then we're a New Testament church. As soon as we depart from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we are no longer a New Testament church. Vital that we get this. So go back to Ephesians 4. Verse 1. There is one body and one spirit. What did Paul pray about the Corinthians? I fear lest through the subtlety of Satan, as Eve was beguiled, you'll be beguiled. And if somebody comes and preaches another Christ, you'll believe it. If someone preaches another spirit. Man, there are guys speaking in the name of the Holy Spirit all the time. And it's not the Holy Spirit talking. They're bringing another spirit. There is one spirit, and that spirit speaks to us through His word. All of us get impressions, right? Some people get more impressions than others. Some people are more sensitive that way. But we must make sure that those impressions are under this. How many of you ever, you knew God wanted you to do something, and then you did it, and you realized God really didn't want me to do that? Seriously, how many of you have done that? There's only one Spirit, folks. If you want to know absolutely what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, you find it in the pages of this book. One Lord. I'm sorry, one body, one Spirit. Even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. What's the hope of our calling? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in you. You're called to be a Christian, a son of God, a follower of Christ, and he's coming back. That's our hope. The blessed hope of the glorious appearing. We're looking for the blessed hope of... look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13. Let's start reading verse 11. Titus 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We've got Christianity that their form of grace is licentiousness. You can be as immodest, ladies, you can be as immodest as you want to be because of the grace of God. That's not what the Bible says. Men, you can be as worldly as you want to be because of the grace of God. That is not what the Bible teaches. Look at what the Bible says grace will do. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Don't be drunk. Don't be out of control emotionally. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly, not in the world to come, but in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is our hope. Christ is coming back. So let's be godly. And let's be different than the world. And let's be unified in that, in peace, in here, so that we can go out there and represent Christ. Back to Ephesians 4. Our message. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is that baptism? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. If you're not baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, you are not born again. We're not looking for a second baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus Christ at salvation. And water baptism is a picture of that, but that cannot save you. The Holy Spirit immersing you in Christ, that's your salvation. Amen? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Does sprinkling picture that? No. No, not at all. That's why we baptize this way. But that is not salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's only one salvation, and you are baptized into the body of Christ at salvation. But then I want you to see this. So we have our mission, we have our message, and that's clear. But how are we going to do this? Because of the measure of the gift that Christ has given us. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, so let's get this right. How many of you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? How many of you believe he ascended to the Father? Well, if he ascended to the Father, then he gave you a gift and many gifts. And I know there's different teachings on this. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Some people believe that you get your spiritual gift at salvation. I don't believe that. I believe that God created each and every one of us for his glory and for his service, and he gifts every one of us. It's in our DNA. And then when we're saved, The Holy Spirit enables and empowers those gifts. The illustration that I use, you remember my brother was here a while back, and I talked about how he always used to beat me up. And my brother, just like that, he said, "That's because you wouldn't stop talking." I can talk. I could always talk. Not like that. But as soon as I learned to talk, I never stopped. And what is that? God gifted me to be able to speak, right? But I still had to prepare to preach. So my giftedness as a preacher, part of that is my ability to speak. If you can't talk, if you can't communicate clearly, you're probably not supposed to be a pastor. Is that fair? I know, we're all egalitarians. Well, that's not fair. Well, whatever, I can't dunk a basketball, okay? So we all have gifts. And notice how the Bible says this works out. So if you, we're going to come back to the giftedness. I'm going to skip over the fun parenthesis there that some of you know about. Verse 11, look at this. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." All right? So here's what God has done. He gave gifts to the believers. He gave us our calling. He gave us our message. And then he gave us gifts to function within that body. And then to the local church, to the churches, he gave apostles. Now, the apostles are gone. We're not apostles anymore, right? And if somebody says they're an apostle, Jesus Christ said what we are to think of that. He complimented the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. "But this thou hast, that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Jesus complimented them for calling these false teachers, false apostles, liars. That's tough language, isn't it? That's from Jesus. So the apostles, they're done. They finished their work. And then a prophet. What's a prophet? A prophet is one who spoke the word before it was written. That's not necessary anymore. The Bible is finished. We have that. We no longer have biblical prophets. They're done. God gave us that gift. And then evangelists, a biblical evangelist. These are the missionaries we support around the world, traveling and planting churches. Travel to another place, lead people to Christ, and plant churches. And then the office of the pastor and teacher. That's my role, the pastor and teacher. If a pastor can't teach, he shouldn't be a pastor. Amen? There are wonderful teachers that God has not called to be a pastor. The combination of the two is the office that I hold. And so what God gave us, all of these things, our individual spiritual gifts, our calling and vocation, and our message, that's all to be used in the local body. It's the job of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to, verse 11, verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So my job is to organize this church in such a way that we are building each other up so that we can all do the work of the ministry. One of the problems of 21st century Christianity is people think that's what you pay me for. No, you pay me to perfect you to do the work of the ministry. That's basically the short definition of the job. And perfecting. How many of you have arrived at perfection? Any of you? Have you arrived there? So, what is the perfecting? It's the maturing. It's the completion. None of us have arrived there yet. And what does that help us to remember? Our lowliness and our meekness and our long-suffering and our forbearance. Amen? And that's. But the job is not done. How do we know that we're growing toward that? Here's the maturity. So what do we have? We have our mission. We have our message. We have our measure. God has gifted each of us, and we're going to go back to that. For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12. And what does that look like? Till, verse 13. We all come. Oh, look at that. In the unity of the faith. So we're a mature church when we all believe the same thing. The unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to have the same knowledge of Jesus. Who is he? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's when we're done, when we are like Christ. Anybody there yet? And we won't be until we're out of this body. But the whole process of sanctification and the dying to self of the Christian life is to get this closer to Him. Now, my new man, I don't have time to teach this whole thing. My new man is already perfect. My inner man, isn't that wonderful? But man, my outward man and my inner man, they're a long way apart. And so the process of sanctification is to get this like that. All right? So now, what does that look like? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. You can persuade a child of just about anything. My kids used to think I did amazing impersonations. I would impersonate their cartoon characters. Dad, you sound just like him. Where's Jacob at? Do I do good impersonations? You can persuade a kid about just about an amen. We're not supposed to be like children, tossed to and fro. We have to know what we believe. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's false teachers out there. There's John Hagee, and there's lots of false teachers out there writing false things. You know, Hagee would say that Jews don't need to be evangelized today. Well, you would have surprised Apostle Paul with that. Right? There's false teachers out there. We need to not be blown about by all of this false doctrine. We need to know what the truth is so that we can stand. Amen? I'm going to start over. Amen? Amen. See, I knew a threat would get you guys. I knew it. All right, so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And here's what this looks like. What's the opposite of being tossed to and fro? But speaking the truth. Well, we can do that, but can we do it in love? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Jesus was able to speak the truth in love. Now, to the Pharisees, He called them dogs. He called them whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He said in Matthew chapter 23, you can pass the globe to make one proselyte, one convert. And when you've made him one, you make him more a twofold child of hell than you yourselves are. That was Jesus speaking the truth. But Jesus did everything in love. He can't help it. He is love. That's who He is. And yet, when the woman was caught in adultery, He said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And then He said, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't condone the sin. He said, go and sin no more. Amen? I have to say it. If you have a modern translation of the Bible, they take that out. That whole account is either in brackets or removed from the Bible. I think Jesus said that. Amen? So it's vital that we understand how all of this works. And this maturity, I am able to speak the truth in love. If you are not able to stand up and represent the truth to those who, the Bible calls them gainsayers, they're trying to get gain by what they're saying. If you're not able to stand up and speak the truth without losing your temper, without harming the cause of Christ, then you're not mature. And this is what the church is for. Our job is to mature you in here, and we agree in here. We all say the same thing. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:10, I would that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Then we're able to speak that out loud and go out there. Remember what we say all the time. You don't really know something until you can say it to someone else. Right? You don't really know something until you can say it to someone else. Our illustration is you're playing Trivial Pursuit. The question is, what's the only man-made object visible from outer space? No, it's not your mother-in-law. Okay? What's the only man-made object visible from outer space? What is that? The Great Wall of China. You say, oh, you didn't answer it. I knew that. No, you had heard it before. If you knew it, you would have answered it. Amen? All of our teachers? Amen? Yeah, I know. I knew that, but you didn't write it down on the test. You didn't know it. I've told you, you've heard it, but you didn't know it. Mature believers can speak the faith. Now, Here's where this becomes so important. I don't know how much longer we're going to have freedom to gather together in the United States. Y'all feeling it coming? Right? Well, then I need, so what do we have? I don't know how many we have here, 225 or whatever in here this morning. That means we need 100 men who can preach. If it's just a church outside your barn, gathering under a tree, we need men who can speak the truth. The faith doesn't die because you can't use the building. Amen? And so we have to recognize our responsibility. And God has gifted each and every one of us in a different way for us to support the whole body here together. But ultimately, we may be the only one who can stand for Christ in that moment. And so, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So from Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So think about it. They're putting down a driveway and they bring in some dirt. And then I guess they bring in sand and then they bring in some gravel and then they bring in something that goes on top of that. And then they tamp all of that down. So you have the different items, the different elements, the different sizes of gravel, the different stuff that's going to sit together and be compacted. And you can compact that so tight you can drive a semi on it, right? This is what the church is supposed to be. All of us fitly joined together and compacted. That's who we're supposed to be. But what if you are the weak spot? So for me, I had to have a knee reconstruction, and I got nerve damage, and so permanently disabled on this part of my body. And so it all starts with just my knee. But from that, my hip hurts, my back hurts, my neck's not right, the shoulder's not right, all because of one problem with my knee. I wonder if you're the bad knee at Grace Baptist Church. Or, you know, that little flap. I call it the goozle. I think I learned that from Dave McCracken. My goozle doesn't work really good, so I have acid reflux. Is that gross? That's nasty, isn't it? And so that doesn't work right. I wish that worked right. So which of you is the bad goozle? So, y'all follow what I'm saying? And here's the deal. Well, I'm not that important. Go back to verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so here's the deal. When Jesus Christ ascended, he wanted to make sure every person that gets saved has a part in the local assembly. What is it? We need people with mercy. We've got plenty of people who don't have mercy. Amen? We need mercy people. But the mercy people need us to help them make sure their mercy doesn't go too far. The mercy people help us from harming people. We need givers. What is that? The person with the gift of giving. People who are good at finances. And they lovingly give to the Lord, but they will not see it wasted. We have to have those people in the church. Amen? We need people with the gift of administration who can oversee things. I'm very thankful for the people that God has brought here that do that. All of this evangelism class, all these things that we're doing, our teams, that's all the men in the church that God has gifted who are doing those things. And they're administrating those things. They're overseeing them. They're using their gifts for God's glory. What are you doing with your gifts? People have the gift of service. We need just laborers, just people who are willing. I don't want to be in front. I'm not good at talking to people. And you don't want me doing the budget, but I can move chairs. I can take care of the parking lot. I can take care of the bushes. I like to say we have the most overqualified lawn man in America. Where's Dr. Ree? He's here somewhere. Is he still in here this morning? There he is right there. Isn't it good to have Dr. Ree back? Let's give Dr. Ree a hand. He's got his back surgery. I'm so glad he's back here. But if that man can humble himself and mow the grass for 50 years, amen? We can, all of us, What has God gifted you to do? I told you, I preached this last week. A little lady, she's 77 years old or something, tiny little lady. She came up and gave me her card. She was an accountant for years. And she said, I just believe God wants me to help these young people with their budgets. What's that? That's a giver. Right? That's a giver. Harry Starnes has helped so many people with their budgets. He's good at that. Andy, I can't believe you're only 50, but Andy has helped so many people with their budgets. Ed Bermond has helped so many people with their finances. And you, some of you have that same gift. You understand what I'm saying here? It's vital. Man, I'll never forget at Dr. Edwards' funeral when Eric stood up and gave the best presentation of the gospel that I've ever heard in my entire life. I've never heard anything like that. And he didn't know God had gifted him as a speaker. How did he do in Sunday school today? Amen. And he doesn't like it. Do you enjoy getting up in front of people and talking? He hates it. And yet, God has given him an ability to use it. And so what does he do? He has lowliness. And he says, it's not about me. I know I don't like this. God's given me a passion for this. I'm going to say it. This is who we are to be. Amen? Amen. And what happens is, look at the way verse 16 ends. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What is our measure? The gift that God gives us. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The edifying, the building up. So we build each other up in here, and then we can go out there and tell people about Jesus. Hey, come and hear the message of the resurrection in a unique way at Grace Baptist Church. Come hear the truth of the gospel. Amen? Let's all stand together. This is who, do y'all believe this is who God wants us to be in 2024? I hope you see, I didn't make any of it up. We just read Ephesians chapter 4. This is who we are supposed to be. Let's be those people. Now, I've not preached the gospel. I've said there's false gospels out there. But if you're here and you're not 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If you didn't make it home, are you going to go to heaven? If you're not sure, let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Amen.